I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are finishing up the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18. If you are using the Bible that is provided for you in the chair in front of you, that will be on page 835. I invite you to open or pull out and load up your copy of the Scriptures. Let us pray first as we come to God's Word. Gracious Father, thank you for the reminder that the words in front of us, though they were penned by Paul, a man who was in every way just like all the rest of us, a man who was who struggled against sin all of his life, a man who faced ups and downs, a man who, though he loved you, yet was certainly far from perfect. Yet, Lord, you inspired him. You guided him even in what he wrote. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning through the Apostle Paul in Colossians, Lord, as we finish up this letter that we have been looking at for the past few months, thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your word. As we look into your word, I pray that you would convict us of our sins, that you would comfort us where we are hurting and in need of your touch. Lord, that you would indeed convert those who are hearing who yet do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that we would hear your word and recognize it. Though it was penned by a man, yet it is the very word of the living God. Thank you for your word. We need your Holy Spirit's help. Speak through me, O God, your mighty word and your power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we do come to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning. And as Paul ends the letter, he's doing more than just saying, you know, goodbye or farewell. In fact, it's actually filled with greetings from a list of people. And it's significant that he does so, because they're doing more than just saying hello. So the end of this letter cements partnership in the gospel. Paul writes these final words to the Colossians to encourage them. And so let's look at Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Do you recognize the names Joe and Glenda Bracken, Curtis and Eva Chapman, Pat German, Ruth Harris, Orville and Evelyn Reed, Larry and Helen Seals? Most of us who are gathered here today, we don't know them. We haven't met them. Some of us may recognize those names. You see, those are just a few of the names of the 70 charter members of Fellowship Baptist Church. I don't know their stories, and most of you don't either. It's very similar to when we read a passage like Colossians 4. We don't know all the story about those whom Paul lists here. And yet they're real people. They lived and they followed the Lord. Many of them were faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in their day. And so in this way, a list like this and a list like the charter members of Fellowship Baptist Church should serve for us, as Hebrews would call it, as a cloud of witnesses, calling us to be faithful in our day, to spur us on, whatever we might go through. This list reminds us we need each other. We are partners in gospel ministry, and we all need to both be encouraged and to encourage others. And so Paul, throughout Colossians, has been showing us the main point of the letter is to walk in Christ as Lord as you received him. And so if we're to walk in Christ, Paul shows us here, we must encourage one another toward maturity through mutual concern, personal greeting, and faithful service. We'll look at all three of those in turn, but first, I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand that word, encourage. You see, when Paul says in verse 7 here that I've sent Tychicus to you, verse 8, to encourage your hearts, he's not saying that Tychicus is to be some sort of therapist coming in and making them feel good about themselves. That's not at all what Paul's getting at. That's not the sort of idea that he has in mind when he talks about encouragement. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about how he himself wanted to encourage the Colossians and others whom he had not met. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Why? So that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul is saying, so that your hearts may be strengthened, comforted, so to exhort you. This is indeed the sort of ministry that Epaphras had, as Paul says in verse 12. Epaphras, who was probably the one who started the church in Colossae. Paul says, he, like me, he's struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature, the very thing that Paul wanted for them, that they would stand mature in Christ, that they would grow in Christ, that they would be fully assured in the will of God. You see, the Colossians were much like us. They had to struggle with personal sin in themselves. They had to deal with the ups and downs of life. And then on the outside, they had false teachers trying to get inroads into the church and lead them astray. And so Paul wants them to be encouraged to press on walking with Christ. The writer of Hebrews uses this same word, encourage, at key points in his letter. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, he tells us we're to not neglect meeting together, that is, coming and gathering together to worship the Lord. That was the habit of some in his day. It's the habit of some today. Instead, we're to be encouraging one another. But we need to encourage one another, he's saying. Back in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Instead, he says, exhort. That word could also be translated, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we need to encourage one another so that sin doesn't get the upper hand, so that we don't get led astray by sin, thinking, oh, maybe God made those promises for other people. Maybe it doesn't apply to me. You know, maybe I should just give in to these desires that I have within me, because it doesn't seem like God is satisfying them today, or what I'm going through is hard, and it just seems that God isn't with me through it. No, we're to encourage one another so that sin doesn't get the upper hand on us. We need to encourage one another, exhort one another, even correcting one another is the idea that Paul has in this word encourage. If you have experienced the forgiving and saving, life-transforming grace of God, you are called to encourage others with that same grace of God that you yourself have experienced. Because we need one another. We are to encourage. We are to put courage into one another. This past week, I read about a study that somebody conducted in which they wanted to see how long people could tolerate pain. And so they had them stand barefoot in a bucket of ice water. And they said that those who had just one person there with them, supporting them, encouraging them, stood there and tolerated the pain twice as long as those who had no one. The encouragement kept them going. And so it is, we need the encouragement of fellow Christians, and in that way, we likewise need to encourage one another. And so how can you and I encourage each other? How can you encourage fellow Christians to help them press on and keep going, to help them to grow in their walk with the Lord? Well, Paul begins in verses 7 through 9, showing us that we should encourage through mutual concern for one another. Paul writes in verse 7, Tychicus is going to tell you about my activity. He's the one bringing the letter to them from Paul, along with Onesimus. And after he stopped in Laodicea to deliver a letter to them, he was to continue on to Colossae. And when he arrived, he was going to tell them, he was going to read the letter, was the first thing that he would do. And he would likewise then exhort them. He'd explain things that were unclear, much like a pastor does today. But then he also, along with Onesimus, was to tell them about how Paul himself was doing. You see, those details weren't vital to the gospel, and so Paul didn't include them in the letter, but Tychicus would let them know. But notice what Paul says about him. He says Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He commends Tychicus so that they would know what he's going to tell you is what I would say to you. He's going to help you apply it just as I would do if I were with you. You see, though Tychicus was from Asia Minor, from modern-day Turkey, he was from the area that the Colossians were in, yet apparently they had never met him. And so Paul is making clear, when he comes to you, receive what he has to say, as if it's coming from me. But not only Tychicus, notice, along with him was Onesimus. Onesimus, as he says in verse 9, is one of you. That is, he's from Colossae. In the book of Philemon, we read that Tychicus was actually the slave of Philemon. Philemon was probably one of the leaders, perhaps a pastor in the church in Colossae. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to them. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and somehow he met Paul. And when he did, he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And so Paul's sending him back. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm sending back this runaway slave. No, he says, I'm sending back to you our faithful, beloved brother Onesimus. Don't look at him as a slave. Look at him as a brother in Christ. And these two are going to tell you how I'm doing, what's going on with me. And we might wonder, why would people who have never met Paul really care about how Paul's doing and what's going on with him? Why would they be concerned? The answer has to do with our relationship with the Lord. As I read through the passage, did you notice how Paul describes fellow Christians? Describes them as beloved, describes them as brothers. Paul's meaning what he says here, in Christ, we are family. The New Testament refers to Christians as brothers or sisters in Christ more than 200 times. This is the primary metaphor for the church, a family. The church is the blood-bought family of God. We are the household that God's grace has built, the people whom the Spirit of God has birthed into the family of God. That's who we are. You know, one of the reasons that I think the American church lacks unity is simply because in our individualism, we fail to realize we are brothers and sisters. We are family. In Christ. Instead, we treat each other like we're a bunch of just acquaintances at a political rally. And you go to a political rally, and yeah, as long as those people are supporting the same issues that you support, as long as they're not doing things that you don't like, you're glad to get together with them. You're glad to vote like they do. But the moment that they go to an issue that you don't like, you're saying, no more. I've had enough. I'm going elsewhere. That's dysfunction. We are called to recognize one another as family in the Lord. We are to share mutual concern for one another. Isn't that what Epaphras does here in verses 12 and 13? Epaphras is praying for them. As Paul says, he's struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. When's the last time you struggled on your knees for a brother or sister in the Lord? When's the last time you saw somebody going astray and you couldn't stop praying for them? I mean, think of how convicting this is. We are to struggle for one another. Because when we're struggling for one another, it's far less likely that we're going to struggle against one another. And so one way that you encourage brothers or sisters in the Lord is by having mutual concern for one another. This means you've got to get below the surface. When I was at the Minnesota-Wisconsin convention a couple weeks ago, people kept joking about how if you ask somebody from Minnesota or Wisconsin, how are you doing? The first thing out of their mouth is, fine, how are you? And by the way, that's not Minnesota and Wisconsiners only, that's just about everywhere. We've got to get beyond that. We've got to get beyond just saying, oh, I'm fine, how are you, and then just going on from there. No, we've got to listen to one another. When somebody says, yeah, I'm fine, you ought to stop and ask them, wait a second. I hear something going on there. What's going on? Get below the surface. Get to know one another. Have a mutual concern that causes you to go deep with others. Listen, life, even for the most spiritually mature among us, is messy. We all have ups and downs. We all have good days and bad days, discouragements and disappointments. We all have moments of failure and sin. You know, I love that old hymn, but if I could rewrite it, I would not say tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. I would have rewritten it and said tempted, tried, and often failing. That sounds more like my life. So we need each other. You can't encourage somebody if you're just on the surface. To encourage them at a heart level, you've got to go deeper. We've got to get into the messiness. We've got to go deep to get to know each other. And so that means, and it's a two-way street, you've got to be willing to listen. But it also means that we all have to be willing to be vulnerable and authentic with one another. You see, as Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop rightly say, the lasting work of the church is the relational work of the church. This is where we need to begin. If we are going to encourage one another as fellowship church family, we've got to have a mutual concern for one another. This especially happens in a group, whether it be a Sunday school or a discipleship relationship. Listen, if you are not in a Sunday Bible study, if you are not in a discipleship relationship, one of the two, get in one. You cannot have this sort of mutual concern, these deepening relationships, just by coming to a Sunday service. This is why we need smaller groups so that we can get to know one another and care for one another. And so take that step of faith and get in one so that we can have this sort of mutual concern in which we encourage one another in the faith. Second, then, Paul calls us to encourage through personally greeting one another in verses 10 through 14. Look at, you know, we come to a passage like this. It's easy to just read this list of names and just go right over the top of it. Verse 10, all right, Aristarchus greets you. Mark greets you. Jesus Justice greets you. Verse 12, Epaphras greets you. Luke greets you, Demas greets you, great. They greet each other. There's a lot more going on here if you pay attention. And did you notice that Paul gives six people here who he sends greetings from? Three of them were Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice. And as Paul says there in verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. These are the only Jews who are working alongside of me here. They're not the only Jews trusting the Lord, but they're the only ones with me right now. And Paul, the great apostle, says, and they have been a comfort to me. They've been an encouragement to me. They help me keep going, Paul says. The next three are Gentiles. Epaphras, who started the church. Then he mentions Luke. This is the Luke who wrote the gospel according to Luke and Acts. And Luke regularly traveled with Paul, as he says he was a physician, probably caring for Paul and his physical needs. And Luke remained with Paul to the end. You come to 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. He's writing from prison in Rome. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul can say, only Luke is with me. Everybody was out ministering in other places. All he had was Luke. But Luke had stuck with him. And then he mentions in verse 14, Demas. Now he doesn't give any commendation for Demas. It's possibly because he's just started working alongside of him. But we do know from 2 Timothy 4:10, as Paul is writing that final letter, he says of Demas that he has deserted him in love with this present world. Why does Paul include these six people? The answer is because they are expressing mutual love, mutual acceptance of their fellow brothers and sisters in Colossae. Dear Christian, when you greet a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you are doing more than just saying hello. You are receiving them as members of the family. You are receiving them as fellow citizens of God's kingdom. You know, if you are a church member here, you have covenanted, you have committed in the church covenant to warmly welcome those who attend. If I would encourage you, Mark's going to be having teaching on how to greet one another well. Go on November 17th, be here, learn how to greet well, both guests and members. At the end of his letters sometimes, Paul will write, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter says the same at the end of his letter. Now, the point isn't that you all need to start kissing one another. That is culturally conditioned. If you go to Central or South America, they'll kiss you to greet you. In America, we tend to shake hands. The point is we are to greet one another, and in so doing, we welcome one another. We remind one another it is Christ who brings us together. We are joined together because we share in the forgiveness of our sins. We are part of the same family in Christ now. Jesus is our Lord. The cross is what unites us. Isn't this what Paul asks the church to do in verse 10 with Mark? Verse 10, he says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Receive him as a fellow follower of Christ, as a brother in the Lord. Now, there's a backstory here. You see, in Acts 13, verse 13, Mark, who's also called John Mark, was going along with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. But for some reason, Mark decided to leave Paul and Barnabas and head back to Jerusalem. Later on in Acts 15, we find out Mark again wants to join them on mission. And so he's going to, and Barnabas says, yeah, let's bring Mark with us. And Paul says, no, he deserted us before. We're not taking him. So Paul and Barnabas end up with this big falling out. Barnabas takes Mark and goes one way. Paul takes Silas and goes another way. Well, that was 12 years before the letter to the Colossians was written. And notice, John Mark is now with Paul again. We're not told how, but somehow Paul and Mark were reconciled. And isn't that what only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do? The grace of God that reconciles people who have hurt one another, that's what brings us together. Dear church, we are going to let one another down. There are going to be times when we fail to care for one another as we ought. There are going to be times we have disagreements. But we need to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died a bloody death for our sins on the cross, is what reconciles us to one another. And so it reminds us, if God doesn't hold my sins against me, who am I to hold someone else's sins against them? We are to forgive as we've been forgiven because Christ is risen Lord. And so we are to greet one another, certainly with more than just a hello. We are to welcome one another in Christ. Third, if we're going to encourage one another, we do through faithfully serving one another. Look with me back at this passage really quickly and just see how Paul describes these folks who are with him. Verse 7, Tychicus he calls a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 9, he calls Onesimus faithful. Aristarchus he calls my fellow prisoner. Mark he and Jesus Justice, along with Aristarchus, he says, they are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. He describes Epaphras back in chapter 1, verse 7, and he says, Epaphras is our beloved is a beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And Epaphras continues to struggle for them just as Paul himself struggled for them. They were serving one another. They were faithful servants of the Lord. So likewise, encouraging fellow believers requires us all to faithfully serve one another. By faithfully serving one another, we encourage one another, and yet the opposite is also true. If you don't faithfully serve, it discourages others. You see, ministry is a team sport. It's not to be done alone. This is true for us as a church as well. This is why it's important to have healthy partnerships, to be a part of healthy associations and healthy conventions with faithful, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. We need to recognize we need one another. Isn't that what Paul says here in verse 15? Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. They're not competition. They're your fellow Christians. You're on the same team. To Nympha, who apparently had a house church in Laodicea. They were to pass on the letters that they had each received from Paul and each read them. Now, there's a lot that could be said about this letter to the Laodiceans. There's all sorts of speculation out there. In my opinion, it was probably lost. That's okay. We have all that we need in the 66 books we call the Bible. But focus with me for just a moment on verse 17. Paul says there, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." The word ministry is the word that we use for deacon. Now, he's not saying that he's a deacon or a pastor. We don't know what his ministry was. The point is just that all Christians are called to serve in some capacity. But notice he doesn't command Archippus to fulfill the ministry. What does he say? He commands the church to encourage Archippus to fulfill the ministry. You see, ministry isn't just about one person doing it all. It is about the whole church doing it together. We need each other. I mean, think of the Green Bay Packers. They are having an exceptional year. They're 7-1 at the midpoint of the season. Imagine with me if today versing the Chargers, who are only 3-5, they're not doing so well. Imagine for me that the only Packer to take the field was Aaron Rodgers. Or let's say that the whole offense goes with him. The defense decides to sit back in the stands and say, all right, let's see how this happens. We want a week off. I mean, I don't care that the Chargers stink. They're going to whoop the Packers. You've got a Bears fan, I think. I mean, think about it. I'd imagine if the defense is sitting there in the stands after about 3-4 series, the Packers, you know, they might score on one or two drives. But eventually the offense is going to give up because they're going to say, we can't win this. Because the Chargers get the ball, and on every play, they just march down the field and score. Nobody's stopping them. Teams that win, the offense goes out and they give it their all. The defense then goes out and gives it their all. They work together as a team, everybody involved. Even when teams are down late in the game, what happens? The offense goes out and they score one. The defense goes out and makes a stop. And one play can make all the difference. They may have been down, but now the momentum shifts and they win the game. Imagine with me if the Washington Nationals, they're a baseball team, if they would have been in Game 7 of the World Series going into after the 6th inning, all right, we're down by 2. We just can't hit this guy. We aren't doing so well. Let's just pack it up, get ready. Next year we'll come back and maybe we'll win the World Series. What did they do? They came out in the seventh inning. They played to the end. And the Nationals won the World Series. Dear church, we are called to play all nine innings. We are called to play all four quarters. The game isn't over because Jesus hasn't come back. We are to encourage one another through faithfully serving one another until you stand before Jesus Christ himself and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant." We are called to continue to serve to the end. Not in our own strength, as Paul reminds them here at the end of the letter. Not only does he authenticate it, he says what? Grace be with you. It's God's grace that keeps us going ultimately. It's God's grace that empowers us to serve. That same grace that bought us at the cross is the same grace that keeps us going. Being reminded, I am who I am, not because I happen to do better this week, but just because God decided to pour his grace upon me, to welcome me as his own. Dear church, to walk in Christ, we must encourage one another toward maturity through mutual concern, personal greeting, and faithful service. Maybe today you are here and you're listening to this and you're saying, you know, I have not yet experienced the eternity-transforming, soul-satisfying grace of God. Instead, I continue to be living my own way, going my own way. If that's you this morning, God's grace is available to you today. It may not be tomorrow. You're not guaranteed it. But God sent Jesus Christ into the world because we have rebelled against God, gone our own way. The Bible calls it sin. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the earth, lived the life that we all should have lived, but then died the death we all deserve. He obeyed his Father to the point of dying on the cross, a bloody death for our sins. Why? So that we could be forgiven, so that he could take our shame, our guilt upon himself, so that we wouldn't have to pay for it forever, separated from God in hell. Jesus took the wrath for us, and then God raised him from the dead to be our Lord. Today, put your trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Put your hope and your confidence in Jesus and in him only. That is where grace is to be found. It is in Christ. If you will trust on Christ, God will forgive your sins. He will make you his child. He will welcome you into his family as his own. And he will do it all by the work of his Spirit. Listen, the cost is your life. The reward is your eternal life. Today, trust on Christ. Receive the grace of God. That is how you begin to walk in Christ as Lord. And that is how you keep on walking in Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord.